Okay, for today we have a split sermon format, so the first message will be brought to us by an elder serving the area and then all over, Mr. Randy Scriber.
Hello again. Not necessarily all over, but out of the past 2 months, we've been in Tucson and have spoken in all these places, and Northwest Phoenix and Northern Arizona and Albuquerque and Baltimore, and so we get around. So we're doing well. It's good to see everybody over on this side of town. So, what comes to your mind when you think of the word peace? The millennium and swords into plowshares and no war. Is it sitting by a stream fishing with no worries and just that pole out there and a couple of fish that don't talk back to you? Is it you being in one bedroom and your mate being in another, not arguing? Is that your idea of peace? What is on a gravestone? Three letters, capital letters, you see on gravestones often. They are what? R.I.P. is somebody who is in the grave, and God's definition of peace. How about Passover? Does Passover come to your mind when you think of peace? Probably not generally, but by the time we finish this afternoon, I think you'll probably relate peace to the Passover. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of God's characteristics, and it's one of those things we can have, we can possess, when we allow God's Spirit to work in us, and when He works in us. And for true and complete peace, it can only be done with God's Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, if you can turn over there quickly. I'm going to go through some of these scriptures really quickly because this is a split sermon, and we need to leave Mr. Tuck at least 10, 15 minutes for his message. So, Romans 5 and verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Well, it says God can fill you with peace. And it says, as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can have peace, again, as one of the fruit of God's Spirit. So we want to talk about that some today. There are basically three types of peace that we can refer to. One is a physical peace, and that's in the relational area of our lives, dealing with other people. The other is emotional peace. It's that emotional area of our lives that we have this calmness, this peace of mind, if you will. And then there's a spiritual area of peace, which really gets into the spiritual areas of our lives. I want to talk briefly about physical peace, and we could give series on just this topic alone, so we won't go into it, but just to touch on it. But Matthew 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And what is the result of peacemaking? It says, "For they shall be called the sons of God," or the children of God. We all want to be children of God. That's our inheritance, to be changed to spirit being and for eternity to be the children of God and to be His children now as we're preparing for that time. Peacemakers are called the children of God. The Message Bible in Matthew 5, 9 says you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete and fight. Okay, so this is this relational issue of being peaceful between one another. It says that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Absence of war is not fighting or arguing or angry. And peace has been defined as an absence of war. Your children may, you put them in different rooms, they're not arguing, they're not fighting, and there's an absence of war, but does that mean they have peace? And they have a relationship between one another? No. So, does God expect more from us than just not fighting? Good job, you didn't kill anybody today.
No, so
great, big deal, okay? I'll refer to a couple of scriptures, and then we'll get into them in a little more detail, but you know the scripture in 1 Peter 3:11, it says, seek peace and pursue it. So when you talk about relational peace, you've got to seek it. You've got to do something. It has to be an active part of who you are to seek peace and pursue it. It doesn't automatically come, which is obvious by looking around the world today and through mankind's history, beginning with Cain and Abel. What do we need to do to keep peace? If you want to pursue this a little bit more, it's actually, if you go to the family website on the United Church of God and go into the Deuteronomy 6 lessons and Fruit of the Spirit, basically it's this outline, so you've got your notes written up for you already if you go there, and it gives you a lot more information for your children and yourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Romans 12 and verse 16, we go into a lot more detail in the youth lesson on this topic, but Romans 12, 16, the CVE says, be friendly with everyone. Are you friendly with everyone? No. We find it's impossible in this life, but it says, don't be proud and feel you're smarter than others. It says, don't be proud. Okay, pride has something to do. Being puffed up with pride causes war, causes lack of peace. It says, make friends with ordinary people. And verse 18, do your best to live at peace with everyone. The King James says, if at all possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with everyone. So we have an individual responsibility to be peaceful people ourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at Christ's example of being peaceful. And if you saw in the announcements, the title of this sermon is Peace in the Passover. And we find the topic of peace related to the Passover on many different levels, as we'll see today. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, here at the time of Jesus' betrayal, he's there, he's praying, Judas comes up, turns him in, and so men with clubs and swords come to arrest Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 50 in the New International Version says, then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Hardly the definition of peace, right? Verse 52, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. The CEV says anyone who lives by fighting will die by fighting. He said, let it go. Here was his example. How would you react? I mean, here you are. You know, Jesus was perfect. It's hard for us to get into that, I know. But guilty of nothing. And they come and they're going to arrest him and ultimately to kill him, as he knew they would. You ever get back at somebody? Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you pull ahead and cut them off real quick to show them what it's like. Ever do that? No, don't. No hands. Okay, we don't want any confessions today. Ever yell back at your mate? Get into one of these big arguments because they yelled at you or whatever? You know, to seek peace and pursue it, as Jesus said to do, and that he did, we need the help of God's Spirit. It's not something that just comes naturally to us to be passive and to be nice, and especially to those that aren't nice to us, right? Well, in this life, sometimes the best we can do is the absence of war. I mean, God in heaven experienced that, did he not? When Lucifer, with his pride and with his sin, caused a war in heaven. Some peace will not fully come till Christ returns and sin is put away and all of these things happen. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, you're familiar with the scripture and the concept. Isaiah 2 verse 4 in the Living Bible says, "The Lord will settle international disputes, and all the nations will convert their weapons of war into implements of peace. Then, at the last, all wars will stop, and military training will end." In Isaiah 2 verse 5, "O Israel, come, let's walk in the light of the Lord, and be obedient to his laws." Now, we're beginning to make some ties in and concepts with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread here. Peace comes when people are obedient to God's laws. When pride is put down and humility comes in, we're able to have peace. Everything that we go through today, that you and I go through to test our willingness to have peace in a relationship issue, leads toward the kingdom of God, because we'll be living and reigning with Christ, will we not? "And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Well, let's go into emotional peace. And again, we could talk all day about relationship peace. But emotional peace, or peace of mind, Amplified version of Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed or spiritually calm with life are the makers and maintainers of peace." Even if we get along with people, even if we live at peace in our society, in our home, in our church, we're at peace with others, we need peace of mind in addition, an internal peace that we have individually. There's no peace of mind when we're worried, when we're anxious, fearful, when we're angry, when we have feelings of guilt that weigh us down because of sins committed. To help us understand why Christ came to this earth, he enlightened us on that matter at Passover. Turn to John chapter 14. We've got a couple of scriptures here. And John, at this time when he's addressing his disciples, he's addressing you and me today. John chapter 14, and we'll be going through some of this at Passover, of course. In verse 27, the Good News Translation says, "Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I don't give it to you as the world does." And then he says, "Do not be worried and upset and afraid." There's this peace of mind that comes from knowing and believing God and Jesus Christ, from living that way of life. He says, don't be worried, anxious, fearful, angry. Don't be upset. And he said this, though he was going to suffer and die the next day. And he knew he was. And he was concerned about it. Life isn't easy. And we all go through times of this trauma in our minds. Life isn't easy, but if we believe in and trust and follow him, we can have peace of mind. John 16, a few pages over, or a few scrolls down on your device. John 16, verse 33, Living Bible says, I've told you all this so that you will have peace of heart and mind. So on this Passover evening, the things that he told them, the things that he was going to go through, the result of all that he was going to go through, he said he told them so that they can have peace of heart and mind, so that you can have peace of heart and mind. And then he says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Now, he doesn't say that peace of mind can only come when everything's going great, when life is perfect, when there are no issues or trials. He said, there will be issues, there will be trials, but I'm giving you peace. How? He says, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. He says we can have peace because he overcame the world. That's why I entitled this Peace in the Passover. Isaiah 9:6 identifies as one of the descriptions of Christ as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. We know from Revelation 12 that war broke out in heaven. That's why I say sometimes we're not going to be able to have peace as much as lies within you. It's up to us to be peaceful. But Lucifer sinned. He lifted himself up with pride. He puffed himself up. He sinned. And that caused war. And he had to be cast out. And it says in Revelation that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the devil. Interesting, as we come on unleavened bread, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. There's no leaven be found in your homes. Anybody with leaven found in their homes will be cast out. Will be cut off from the congregation, it says. Like Satan had to be cut off from God's throne because of pride, because of being puffed up. There's a direct correlation between unleavened bread and Passover and this topic of peace. How can following Jesus Christ give us peace of mind? Well, let's consider. Why would these following statements cause us not to have peace of mind? Think about it. Just wait till your father gets home. You ever hear that when you're growing up? Ooh, I did. You know, my mom was... I was a teenager or whatever, and she'd try to whip me or whatever and didn't do any good, and I tried to keep from laughing and acted like it hurt. But when it's wait till your father gets home, oh, man, now I got to be really, really good the rest of the day, and maybe she'll forget, right? Because I'm worried. I have no peace of mind because I'd done something wrong, right? Did you take that money out of my purse? Hand in the cookie jar or whatever it is. Honey, the patrolman has his lights on behind you. Now, if you're obeying the law, there's no fear. There's peace of mind. If you're disobeying the law, you're anxious. No peace. Got a letter from the IRS today. Paid your taxes, no problem. If you cheated, you're worried. No peace of mind, right? When we break the law, we usually get worried and anxious and fearful. We have anxiety because we fear the penalty. I'll just read Isaiah 59, verse 8. Living Bible says, you don't know what true peace is. Why would people not know what true peace is? Nor what it means to be just and good. So peace is related to being good, right? You continually do wrong, and those who follow you won't experience peace either. Sin, as what happened with Lucifer, becomes lack of peace. On the other hand, following God's laws can bring us peace of mind and heart, even in times of trouble, even in times of difficulty. Following God's law brings us peace. Again, let me just quote a couple of these so I can leave 10 minutes for Mr. Tuck. But Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my law. So what happens if you don't forget God's law? But let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So peace is directly related to following God's way of life, to keeping his laws in his direction. In Psalm 119, 165, the Living Bible says, those who love your laws have great peace of heart and mind and do not stumble. If you're not speeding, you don't worry about the policeman, right? You get to your destination and all is well. Jesus is going to give this kind of peace in the millennium. When? When people start obeying him. Then they'll have that type of peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. It's just a one scripture, so maybe just listen. It says, because everyone will do what is right. Speaking prophetically, there will be peace and security forever. Because everyone will do what is right. Verse 18 says, God's people will be free from worries and their homes will be peaceful and safe because they'll be obeying God, be following his directions. So are you seeing a direct connection with Passover, the days of unleavened bread, with the Day of Atonement, which is kind of Passover extended to more of the world? So let's talk about spiritual peace. There's peace in relationships. There's peace of mind, even in times of trouble and trial. But there's a spiritual peace that goes beyond that. And again, it's only attainable with God's Spirit. It's a gift from God. This ultimate peace is found in the sacrifice of Christ and the hope and promise of the kingdom of God. I'm going to turn to Philippians 4:7 in a couple of minutes, so don't go there yet. But Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That ties this together, doesn't it? The peace of God surpasses all understanding. It's a spiritual thing. And it's in Jesus Christ. And when Christ said, peace I give you, I leave my peace with you. It's that he can give. So this peace that goes even beyond an emotional peace of mind that helps us through our daily lives, it's a peace that comes from a relationship with God. Comes from a relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. It comes from faith in God. It comes from belief in his plan of salvation and the ultimate reality and goal for all of us and all of mankind and our part in it. You know, many times stress that we go through, life circumstances, the trials that we have cause distress and depression. Again, obviously rhetorical. Anybody ever go through stress, depression, anxiety, concern? Maybe I'm not converted if that's relation to God. Well, we all go through that. Sometimes we don't feel peaceful at all with certain circumstances in our lives. So what can we do? How can we have peace when we don't feel like it? Because sometimes we just don't feel like it. Go through a church split many times. I haven't felt very peaceful. You know, you go through a health issue or a health issue with a mate or a death and all kinds of things that happen in life and you don't feel like it. You know, even Jesus was not automatically at peace when life was stressful and difficult. You know, he's our intercessor. He came down to be a human being. He didn't sin. I'm not trying to indicate that at all, but he just didn't float through life. He was not Pollyanna. We can call upon him for that help. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, like us, he needed help from God's Spirit. He's the one that said, of my own self, I can do nothing. I do as the Father asks me to. And I get help from the Father. And we are not different. We even more so. So after the New Testament Passover, Jesus, knowing what he was about to suffer, had some of the same feelings you have when you go through these difficult times and you need help. Luke chapter 22, verse 40, it says, there he told his disciples, pray that you will not give in to temptation. We're going to need some prayer here. We're going to need prayer, and we pray to God because we need God's help. And then what did he do? Verse 41, he walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And verse 42 says, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He needed strength to make it through what he was going to have to go through. That strength came from God, and God provided it. We go through things, and we don't feel like we can make it through. We don't feel like this is just going to be okay. And he says, I will give you strength. You go on in context with a lot of these statements about peace and the help God gives. It says, ask, and you'll receive. And then the angel strengthened him. In verse 44, it says, for he was in such agony of spirit that he broke into sweat of blood with great drops falling to the ground, and he prayed more and more earnestly. He was concerned, and he wanted to do God's will. He wanted to make it through this trial that was overwhelming. And we're there at times. And where does that strength come from? We can have peace of mind that comes from God, not us. It's not a matter of being a better you. It's a matter of allowing God to work in us to make us more into him. So he prayed fervently in order to get help from the Father so he could have the spiritual strength and the peace of mind to go through the suffering he would have to endure. Should we not do the same? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. And we talk about worry as being lack of peace in our minds. Philippians 4 and verse 6 in the New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Now, Christ was concerned, wasn't he? He didn't want to go through what he did. We have worries. We have things that come into our minds. But he said, instead, pray about everything. Go to the Father. Go with Jesus Christ at his right hand and say, Christ, you know what I'm going through. More so than I know what I'm going through. Intercede, help me. It goes on in Philippians 4, 6 to say, tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. As again, is that faith, that trust in God, that belief in God, that he's going to be there to give you that peace of mind. It says, verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. It comes only from the prayer to God, asking him for the help, his spirit. And he said he'll send you his spirit into your mind and into your heart along with your spirit, to give you that which you need so badly, that peace of mind you don't have and that you want. It says, so you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. You got to be living the right way of life. You know, this other scripture said, they don't know the way of peace because they don't follow my way. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and as slaves, they had no peace at all, virtually. They were told where to go, what to do. Your children are going to be murdered. How much peace of mind would you have as a slave in Egypt? In Exodus 3, verse 7, just as kind of a little predecessor and tie into these days of unleavened bread that are coming, Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord told Moses, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. As whatever suffering you're going through, God's aware of that. He sees it, and he's got a plan. Verse 8, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. All things considered, if they had continued to be obedient to God, he would have led them into the promised land. You know, what is our ultimate goal? The promised land, the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to, right? And so there's that obvious parallel that we use with the days of unleavened bread. And it was the final plague and deliverance at Passover that brought them peace. It's when they were told to take the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and go in and to have this Passover meal that they obeyed God, and it was the Passover sacrifice that saved them. And when they heard the distress, the fear, the anger, the screams of terror coming outside. Yeah, there was a certain amount of anxiety because of all that. But when they had obeyed God, they had the feeling of relief and calmness and peace of mind that their children were going to be spared, that their lives were not going to be taken because of the Passover lamb and their obedience to it. Now, just as God delivered the Israelites from death and brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, so God is doing with us through Jesus Christ, our Passover. We have a lot of fears, we have a lot of anxieties, we have a lot of trials that go on in the world, and he sent his son to die for us so that we can enter into the promised land. We can have peace of mind. So true peace given by God begins with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. It's through Jesus' sacrifice and our response to it that we have peace with God by removing fear of penalty. You don't have to fear a penalty. We don't have to fear God's judgment because of sin with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we believe in and accept that sacrifice. Got a couple of scriptures here. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 kind of sums up this concept of peace through obedience to God. Romans 8, 6, New Century Version says, if people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. So when we follow the lead of God's Spirit, we have, as a result, life and peace. If we don't accept that sacrifice of Christ, if we continue sinning, going our own way, there is death. And people fear death, not knowing what's going to happen to them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20 in the easy to read version says, "And through him, Jesus, God was happy to bring all things back to himself again on heaven and things in earth." Satan removed peace and caused war and caused all these sins and all these things that man has fallen into then. But it goes on to say in Colossians 1:20 that God made peace out by using the blood sacrifice of his son on the cross. God makes true spiritual peace that takes away worries. Doesn't take away the immediate problems oftentimes, but ultimately it takes away all problems and all cares and all worries when we become spirit. Verse 21, at one time you were separated from God. You're cast out, okay, cut off because of sin, right? You were enemies in your minds because of the evil you did was against him. Okay, so evil separates us from God. Obedience and the sacrifice of Christ reconciles us to him and gives us peace. Real peace. Eternal, lasting peace. In fact, Jesus' very purpose is defined in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 in verse 77 and describing who Jesus would be and what he would be doing. Luke 1:77 says he came to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins. Salvation, eternal life, through having your sins forgiven because you've accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you changed your life and you're following him. You have eternal salvation. Wow. In verse 79, it says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. I can take away that worry of death, that worry of punishment. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Satan destroyed that peace. You and I will be bringing it back into God's family through the sacrifice of Christ. So why is the sacrifice of Christ able to give us that true peace? When we repent of sin, when we're keeping God's law, we don't have to worry about punishment. Our sins are forgiven at baptism, so we don't have to worry about the penalty of death. We don't worry about that. If you're still worrying about sins that you committed before your baptism, rethink. Those sins were washed away. You should not have anxiety about past sins, whatever they were. Yes, you should be sorry for sin that was wrong and people you might have harmed, but God forgave you those at baptism. So we don't have to worry about the penalty of death. We're given God's Spirit to help us do what we cannot. You repent, you accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He washes away that sin in the watery grave. You come up, you have the laying on of hands, and he gives you his Spirit, his power to do all these things that are so hard to do, so hard to understand. We can't do on our own. But with God's Spirit, we can. And when God gives us his Holy Spirit, it's like a down payment, the earnest on the kingdom of God. So that when Jesus Christ returns, we're changed as spirit being, we're his children eternally. We've got that goal. What could take us from it? What would be so great of a worry or a test or a trial that could cause us to be distressed if we are assured of our place in eternity? That's that peace that's beyond understanding. Because we've got a hope of our eternal future. Because of our belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel of kingdom of God, we can have peace of mind, even in the face of death. That's why when we, at a funeral service, we use Thessalonians where, you know, it says, don't worry as other people who have no hope. Yeah, you're sorrowful and that's okay. You know, you missed a person and you wish they hadn't died, but when Jesus Christ returns and that trumpet blows, if he changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then we'll receive the kingdom. If you believe that, if that's a part of your being with the help of God's Spirit, what do you have to worry about? You don't want to go through anguish and pain any more than Jesus did on that night that he prayed earnestly to God for help. But he had the peace of mind of knowing how it turns out in the end, as we all can have. And again, I'll quote from Philippians 4, verse 7. It says, "And that peace of God, that peace which reassures our heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." It's going to be okay. Whatever happens, it's going to be okay. Got peace. Turn to John chapter 20. Jesus Christ went through that suffering. He made it through with God's help. He died, was resurrected. And what was on his mind when he came up? What was the message he wanted to give to the disciples when he was resurrected and he appeared before them on different occasions? It wasn't just Jesus' death. It wasn't just his suffering. It wasn't just that Passover sacrifice. It was why he went through it. It's what he expects us to know and to gain and to live as a result. John chapter 20 and verse 19 rather, breaking into the thought a little bit, it says, "When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." So they were all together and they said, "Oh man, what's going to happen? I mean, they killed the master." And, you know, Peter, "Yeah, no, I denied him three times because I was afraid that they were going to get me." And so they were all huddled there afraid with no peace of mind. They're assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, "Peace be with you." When he had said that, he showed them his hands and his side and said, "Guys, this is what I went through. What are you worried about? I told you you'd have trials, okay? I told you if they hated me, they'll hate you, okay? But it's okay because I died for you. And because you have the promise of the kingdom of God. So peace be with you." As they were worried. He was their Passover sacrifice. He was their deliverer. Verse 21. "And he said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you.'" And pass this on. You know, give a sermon about it. You know. Verse 22. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He said, "Remember that evening, a few nights ago, I promised you that I would go, but I would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you, the power from God." And he said, "I'm giving you a little taste of it now, and then on Pentecost, you're getting the whole whammy." Okay. "But peace to you through my Spirit." John chapter 20, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. You read the context here, and he said they were still afraid. They were still disturbed. They were still worried. Okay. don't quite get it, and we kind of don't always quite get it there. But he said, after 8 days, they were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he just appeared, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger in here, look at my hands, reach your hand in here, put it in my side. I died for you so you could have peace that's beyond understanding." And then he said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And that's the key. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Peace be with you.